This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-part series titled Prayers and Praying. And today, Dr. Matthews will look at the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Downloadable study notes and outlines for this lesson are available from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
And we're on our seventh lesson now this evening. We're working along on some of the prayers of the Bible and what it means to pray. Prayers and praying. And here we are now in the recorded prayer that we have, Paul praying for this very fine church at Colossae. The book of Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to start reading in the first verse. Colossians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all of the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. Notice the relationship there between the grace of God and truth. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, Epaphras was probably the founder of the church at Colossae, as you know, and he declares him a fellow servant with Paul, and then, of course, a faithful minister to these people. Verse 8, who also declared unto us, that is, Paul's in Rome now, so Epaphras has come to Rome, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now we have the prayer. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that is, living in such a way that you would please God in everything, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, when we look at these verses, I'm sure you realize again the great emphasis that we always have in the Bible. The reminder that Christianity is a relationship between God and a person and ourselves as a person. So that's what I want to start with again this evening. I'm going to put Jim's "you" on the board here. I'm going to wear this out using it here. Let's see now. It ought to fit just about here. And see if I can't draw the diagram around the "you" again. It ought to look something like this. This ought to be the foundation of your life and mine. Now, the believer, you as a believer in the Bible, the person who's a Christian is never described as ever being separated from God. So there's always a relationship between the Lord and ourselves, like we've seen right in this passage again. The relationship on one side is called truth, and the other side is called grace. And we've talked with you about this many times. The truth and the grace of God. To the degree that we understand and practice the truth, to that degree do we have the experience of the grace of God in our daily life. And I want to talk with you again this evening about what that experience ought to mean. Now, the second area that we have In the Bible, that's always related to the Christian is what's called the knowledge of God. And you will see as we work along here this evening in our lesson how this fits in. The Christian is always related to God and is always related to the knowledge of God. We always are described as a person who knows the Lord. This is a very beautiful description in the Bible. We're never described as separated from God, nor are we ever described as being without truth or without knowledge or without this kind of a knowledge relationship. And what I want to do now is to fill in the chart as we go along, and then we need to remind ourselves that there's always an ultimate purpose here. And the ultimate purpose, as you know, is a very practical one in your life and mine, and that is to be able to live in such a way that God is glorified, that we are a real, clear testimony of the grace of God. And when we pray, like we see this prayer presented here this evening, and when we learn how to live according to the pattern of these prayers, which ought to be a reality in your life and mine, then the glory of God is something that will be spontaneous in our daily life. It'll not be something difficult. It'll be something quite spontaneous. Take your material now and let me just work along here with you. I'm over on page 26. This is lesson number 7, Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's a prayer for a knowledge of God's will. That's why I have this foundation down here, the knowledge of God. Notice in the introduction, I make this comment that prayer is closely related to our most basic relationship in life. That relationship is the creation, redemptive basis of all life. You see, the most fundamental and basic thing about you is that you have been created in the image and likeness of God, that God's made you like Himself. Now, that whole relationship was smashed and almost completely destroyed in the fall and in our sin. But when we were born again, that was all remade according to the former pattern. It's a very beautiful thing to see in the Bible. And here this evening, we gather as a group of people where we have a most fundamental, basic relationship. We were created into that relationship when God made us in the Garden of Eden. He made us in His image and in His likeness. And now, here all of us as believers, we have been remade into that same kind of a relationship. We have the life of God within us. We are the temples of the true and the living God. And we're never described in the Bible as separate from God or separate from this knowledge of God. And that'll be a little more clear as we go down through it. Notice number 2 now. Prayer is an expression of and an implementation of that relationship. Now there you see, I hope, how important prayer really is. Prayer is the most natural thing in all of the world to a person who's in this kind of a relationship, unless something has happened to the person and they have been limited or hindered or blunted in their relationship with God. But prayer is an expression of this most fundamental relationship. It's an expression of the kind of a person we are on the inside. Notice number 3, the one who does not pray is failing to express and receive many of the most important facets of the Christian life. Now, if you would ask me what you could do to limit yourself most severely in the Christian life, my guess would be, it would be in not praying. I think that's where we find our greatest limitation, where we introduce the greatest kind of hindrance into our lives. Nothing can make up for prayer. You can't substitute anything for prayer. Prayer stands absolutely alone in our lives. No matter how much money you give, it doesn't make up for prayerlessness. No matter how long you study the Bible, how carefully you try to live the Christian life, no matter how you try to win people to the Lord and perform Christian service, there's just nothing in our life that'll take the place of an inner implementation of this relationship by way of expressing ourselves to God. Now, prayer is not always something we have to do just upon our knees. Prayer is an expression of our heart. We're reminded in 2 or 3 times in the Bible that it has to do with singing to the Lord, making melody in our hearts. But I have found in my life and the lives of other people that it's very, very hard to do those other forms of praying and of expressing this basic relationship if we don't have our own prayer life. Now, it's true that people have said, well, I can worship God playing golf. Yes, you can if you, well, if you play about par, you can, I guess. It's kind of hard on the sanctification, it's the other way, but if you play a good game of golf, then it's rather easy to worship God on the golf course. But you've got to be a person who knows how to pray in order to be able to worship God in all of the other areas of life. It's a necessity. Nothing can take its place. Notice capital B. We must keep before us that these prayers in the Bible are summaries of the will of God for us. And I hope that you remember that as I go down through it here every week, that these prayers are written into the Bible, not only to teach us how to pray, but to remind us that this is a summary of what God wants in your life and mine. And as we work it out here on the chart and in the lesson, I'm sure it'll become a little more clear. Well, let's take a look at it now. First of all, now I'm on page 26. Number one is the motivation of Paul's prayer. It's in Colossians 1:9. Notice in the verse, it states, "For this cause we also." Now you remember that the last time we were here, 2 weeks ago, and we worked on the second recorded prayer in the of Paul for the church at Ephesus, that it started out with exactly the same words, "For this cause." You remember chapter 3, verse 1 started out with, "For this cause," and then in verse 14 where the prayer started, it was the same, "For this cause." Now, Paul wrote both of these quite closely in time, maybe even the same day, Ephesians and Colossians. He may have written both of them the same day. And we have the same kind of a structure in both of these. It's kind of interesting. You'll see that a little more as we go through here. And Paul reminds us that he was motivated by something to pray. Now, we've read the verses. So I remind ourselves here that this, "For this cause," refers to the founding of the church and the character of the Christians at Colossae in verses 3 to 8. Notice what he says about the church, if you would, in verse 4. Colossians 1:4, "Since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints," and verse 5, "and for the hope which is laid up for you." You see, these are the three greatest virtues in the Bible, faith and love and hope. And then he talks about Epaphras here in verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, who was undoubtedly the founder of the church. Then I have number 2. When he came to Rome to see Paul, he told of the faith and love which characterized the saints at Colossae and of the threat of the false teaching in that area. Now, Paul didn't start the church at Colossae. He had been very close to that area, and it seems to what had happened is that Epaphras had been saved at one of the neighboring churches. He went back to his hometown, started to witness to the Lord. A group of people were one, and the little church was started, and he was asked to be its lay pastor. Paul, as far as we know, never got there, but he knew about the church. And notice what I make, the comment I make here, number 3. The Apostle Paul responded to this information by thanksgiving and prayer. Now, too many times we respond in ways other than this. This ought to be a good reminder to us that Paul, when he introduces the prayer, he starts out with a motivation for this cause. Now, often when we hear about a church being started, or we hear about work being done, or a church that's in trouble, or false teaching, many times it's only remotely do we ever get around to praying for the group of people. Now, we ought to take ourselves in hand about that. And we ought to establish a personal pattern of response to information about other Christian people and about churches. And that pattern of response ought to be a very biblical one. It ought to be that our first response would be one of thanksgiving and of prayer. Too many times we're filled with doubt and unbelief and questions and criticism and gossip. And sometimes we get around to praying, and sometimes we don't. Now, that wasn't true for the Apostle Paul. Notice capital B. Paul's response to the news from Colossae is an indication of his loving concern for the people of God. He's an example to us. People and prayer were important to the Apostle Paul. Now, here you have a little drawing back of the curtain and an indication of the character and the priorities and the value of the Apostle Paul. You see, when you know an individual's values and his priorities, you always know his character. And when you see something like this, it's an indication of what was important to Paul. People were important to him. And prayer was important to the Apostle Paul. And it was a very natural thing when he heard from Epaphras, who came to Rome to try to get prayer support and help because of the false teaching that was being taught in the area of Colossae, and Epaphras couldn't deal with it and was concerned about it and traveled all this distance to Rome, which indicates something about this fine minister of the gospel. Paul immediately now responds with a statement for this cause, and he started to pray for the people. Well, that's the motivation, a very wonderful indication of the spirituality of the apostle. Notice number two now. The primary goal in Paul's prayer is again in chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read the verse again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, here it is, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His, that is God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So here's the goal. I have it. That's what I have on the board. And you understand that if you're a believer, that you have by God been brought into this relationship that's described as knowing the Lord. Now this would be a whole lesson in itself. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 that they might know Thee. And he went on to talk about the fact that knowing God was synonymous with eternal life. Notice what I have here. Number one, the need at Colossae and in the life of every believer in every age is the same. That is a knowledge of the will of God. Now, that's what you need here this evening, and that's what I need. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible and keep your finger now in Colossians, and let's just take a look at a couple of books now. Notice the book of Ephesians. I want to pick out some verses that will be in books very close to where we're working this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what these books say about this matter of the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what we considered 3 weeks ago. Here's the first recorded prayer. The eyes of your understanding, this is Ephesians 1, 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Pardon me, I missed verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then the three requests grow out of that. Verse 18, that you might know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And then verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power. And it all grows out of the knowledge of God. So the way we're going to develop the chart this evening is that everything that we have in our daily experience grows out of this knowledge. Now, it's one thing to have a relationship with God where you have the benefit of salvation. Now, all of us are here with that this evening. If you have received the Lord as your Savior, that's the benefit, and that's a wonderful thing. But you see, now God doesn't want us to stop there. He has all kinds of benefit for us that grows out of understanding the truth in the Word of God, understanding our relationship with God, and putting that into practice by way of daily fellowship. When we do that, there's just no end of what God wants to do with us. And we'll see how Paul works it out here this evening. Notice, if you would, in Philippians now, I'd like you to see some more illustrations. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. And he said, "And this I pray." Now notice how close Paul was always to praying for the saints. "This I pray that," here's the request, "your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Don't you see? In knowledge. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Philippians. Philippians 3, 8. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord." And then if you would, in chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know Him." Now, what does that mean in daily life? "The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Over into Colossians again now, in chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 2 and the third verse, "in whom," that is in the Lord Jesus, "are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And now in chapter 3 and the 10th verse, 3:10 of Colossians, "and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in" what? "In knowledge, after the image of Him that created him." Now here's that recreation of the image of God in those of us who are believing sinners. You see, we were created in such a way in the Garden of Eden so that we could know the Lord and walk in fellowship with God. And when we sinned, we lost that whole thing and lost the knowledge of God. And the only thing we had left was the gnawing of our conscience. But now when we were born again, that whole thing was remade according to the former pattern. And here we have one facet of it. We were reborn in relationship to knowledge. We're back where we can know the Lord and God can speak to us. And on that basis, we can speak to Him and we can live then the Christian life. Notice on the sheet now again, I'm on page 26 at the bottom of the page. Paul prayed that this knowledge would fill them. That is, be applied in all of the areas of thought and action, and it would result in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now here's one of those basic themes in the Bible, and that is that God expects us to practice His Word. And if you've never learned how to practice the Bible like you would a blueprint, I'd like you to think about it. It's really a very beautiful concept. And if you'll only look upon the Bible as a blueprint of the Christian life and just take for granted that God will enable you as you read the Bible day by day to put it into practice as we put a blueprint into practice by building the article that's portrayed on the blueprint. So we build our life. We establish our responses. It indicates the pattern of our life, what we're going to do in our relationship with people, how we're going to respond to the world, what we do with temptation, how we spend our money, how we drive our car, what we say, how we think, how we feel. There's no area of life but what is covered in principle and precept in the Bible. And when we recognize that the Word of God can be to us like a blueprint, that's what it means by being filled with the knowledge of His will. That when a person wants to practice the truth, then the blessed Holy Spirit who has been sent to us and who's called the Spirit of Truth, He'll help us with the Word. He'll help us if we will read the Word and meditate upon it. He will help us to take the Word and to put it into practice as a blueprint. Now, too many of us, we read the Word in the morning or the evening, and then we sort of forget it during the day. Now, we need to trust God that will not do that. And one of the great endeavors of the enemy, as you know, is to steal away the seed of the Word of God. And I'm afraid he does that more successfully than any of us could ever realize. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And to be filled simply means that how I practice the Bible, that permeates into all of the areas of my life. Well, now, turn the page over, would you please? I'm on page number 27. Now, he enlarges upon this. He prays here, as you know, in this verse, that the saints at Colossae, and since this is the inspired account, the saints in every age, it would be, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I make the statement at the top of the page here that wisdom undoubtedly refers to spiritual insight into the truth. Now again, this would be a whole lesson, more than a lesson. How many, many verses? You remember Psalm 119, verse 18, where it talks, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things in thy law." And in the same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 1, verse 30, "The entrance of thy word bringeth light." And the Bible's filled with verses about this. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, we're reminded in a warning that if we're not able to take the Word of God and use it like a blueprint, it's because our senses, our spiritual apparatus, our spiritual equipment is not being used sufficiently. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chides those people. He said, "You should be teachers, and you have still the need of being taught." And the reason for it, he said, "You're not using your spiritual equipment." Now, one of the great truths is that God has not given the Bible to the clergy. He's given the Bible to every one of us. And He's given the Holy Spirit to every one of us. And the leaders in the church are there to help us with the Word of God and to teach us and to train us. But the main obligation that rests upon us as believers in relationship to the Scripture is to get into the Word so that we might be filled with the Word in all spiritual wisdom. And then secondarily, he talks about understanding, which would seem to indicate spiritual discernment. as to a correct practice. Now, this is the practice I'm talking about again, is using the Bible like a blueprint. Now, there was a time in almost all of our lives here tonight when we did that. It's when you became a believer. Now, most of us can think back and remember the time. It's not necessary for the assurance of salvation, and we're able to. The whole question about whether I'm a believer now is, what kind of a person am I now? But many of us can look back to the time when we deliberately received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you know what happened? You couldn't go on living the way you were because you were under conviction. Somebody told you the plan of salvation, and you, under the enablement of the Holy Spirit, you put the plan of salvation into practice like a blueprint. The Bible said, repent, and you did it. You acted it out. And the Bible said, believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you just took that as a blueprint, and you did it. And you practiced the truth, and the grace of God flowed into your life. Now, that's what He wants us to do day by day. He wants us to do that about praying. What do we do when we read about praying? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to just practice that like a blueprint. So we arrange the day so I can enter into my prayer closet and pray to my Father which is in secret, believing that my Father which seeth in secret will reward me openly. What am I supposed to do about the deeds of the flesh, the leftover product and pattern of the old man? What am I to do? The Bible says, put off the deeds of the old man. So when I'm struck with temptation, I'm to put it off. I'm to refuse it. What am I to do when the enemy hits me with something? The Bible tells me to resist. So when the enemy hits me with something, words like resist ought to come up. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So words like resist and reprove. That's the blueprint. That's what I'm supposed to do. When I see a person in need, I'm to love the person and maybe even give them money. Pray for them. Be kind to the person. So it's like a blueprint. Your life will take on a whole different spiritual dimension if you will try to do that, to look upon the Word of God as a blueprint and trust the Lord that He might fill you and your life with the knowledge of God. Well, now, that's what we need. Now, notice the illustration here on page 27. The false teaching of Colossae, first of all, denied the full deity of Jesus Christ. Notice in Colossians 2:8, He states, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, that's Gnosticism. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I don't have time to take up the character of this false teaching, but it had to do with three aspects. And one serious part of the false teaching was a denial of the full deity of the Lord Jesus. So notice what Paul says about it here. I have a little paragraph. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the very image of God, the eternal and sovereign Creator, the one worthy of and receiving all preeminence, and the one in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead, personally and then physically. You see? And here Paul is giving the truth to them. This is the knowledge of God, and he's expecting now that they will take that truth and they will believe it and they'll put it into practice. Now, I'd like to talk a great deal about that, but I have to let that go. Number two, the false teaching denied the full salvation of the believer. Notice in chapter 2, verse 4, 2:4, where the statement is, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, behold, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, what's the truth? I have the paragraph. The truth is, I'm talking about you now, that believers have full redemption in Jesus Christ. They are indwelt by Him. They are complete in Him. This means that all believers are cleansed, quickened, forgiven, justified from the demands of the law of God, and delivered from Satan. Now, you know what I'd like to do with that paragraph, don't you? I'd like to work on you with that paragraph. There are some of you, dear folk, here, and you need that encouragement tonight. You need to understand that this is true about you. That's why I have that you on the board. Well, I'm going to have to let that one go. Notice the third one now. The false teaching denied the full reality of the sanctification of believers. Notice chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So they denied the full sanctification. Now notice the paragraph I have. The truth is that all believers are raised in Christ and seated in the heavenlies in chapter 3. This means that believers can put to death the sinful pattern of action related to the old man, put on the pattern of action related to the new man, which is characterized by love, peace, enjoyable fellowship with God through His Word, and thanksgiving. Isn't that a beautiful description? I don't mean now because I've written it, I mean because that's in Colossians. That's tremendous how this thing, the whole book holds together like that. It's a very beautiful thing when you see how adequately Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meets the need that Epaphras told him about of the false teaching in the church. And now we need to pay attention to this. You see, we do believe in the full deity of Jesus Christ, that in Him personally and physically He was indwelt by all of the fullness of the Godhead. And we believe that in Jesus Christ we have full and complete redemption. We are complete in Him, chapter 2, verse 10. And that we are tonight in our sanctification seated in the heavenlies. And we have all of the ability about putting off the old pattern of the flesh and putting on the new man, which results now in this matter of the peace of God and living in fellowship with God. There's just no end of the good things that he's talking about here. Well, that's the primary goal. Notice now number 2 in the middle of page 27. Number 3 now, the secondary goal in Paul's prayer, secondary goal, is found in Colossians 1, verse 10 through 12. Take a look now in Colossians 1, verse 10. I hope you understand now how this prayer is put together, and it'll be a little more clear now once I start to work up the diagram. You see, he prays in verse 9, in the middle of the verse, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, what results in the life of a person who's filled with the knowledge of His will? Verse 10, that you might walk or live worthy. Now, he goes on with certain descriptions of the walk. So let me fill it in. What kind of a walk is it? Well, you'll see it as we go along here. First of all, the Christian who understands this is described as in fellowship with God. The biblical word is that he's walking in the light. Secondarily, he's one who's called, he is described as fruitful. He's fruitful. Thirdly, he's one who is always increasing. And this will become more clear as we get the rest of the sentence. He's one who is strengthened. He's always described as strengthened. And then there's always this matter of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, this is all the experience part of the Christian life. Now you see how Paul's developing his thought. And he's teaching us something now. He's reminding us that once we are a believer and understand the knowledge of God, and grow in that, it will have to do with various facets of our experience. So walking, being fruitful, increasing, strengthened, and being a thankful kind of person. And this makes us now to manifest the glory of God in our daily life. You see, the Lord wants you to be a blessed person. He wants you to grow in His grace. He wants His fullness to be manifested in your life. Notice now the explanation. I'm on the bottom of page 27, capital A, the explanation. This there is in the Bible an intimate relationship between knowing and practicing the truth. It is a sin when we fail to practice the truth we know. Now notice now, I might make a very bold statement here. The one who consistently sins is failing to live correctly may be said to have a deficient knowledge or to have a serious hindrance in his daily life. Now, you see, the Bible never separates us, as I mentioned, from God or from knowing the Lord. And to know something in the Bible is not just to know it, as we say popularly today, with our head. Because you never separate in the Bible knowledge from God. That's why in Colossians 2:3, that all wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. That's why he said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. And he that walks or follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. And in that same chapter, 8:32, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you a free person. And in chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, think of that, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So you can't really say that you know something in the Bible just as a proposition. Now, that's true, but it goes beyond that. The knowing of a proposition is being involved with a person. Truly knowing something in the Bible is never separated from my personal involvement with the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing is not only coming to an understanding of a proposition, it's my implementation of a relationship with the individual. Now, when you see this, it ought to give us a key as to why we sin. And if you're having a problem in some area of your life, and if you haven't been able, by honesty and prayer, to conquer that, now there are two things we ought to look at. Number one, we ought to ask ourselves whether we really know the truth about it and about the provision that God has made concerning it. That's the first thing that needs to be investigated. Secondarily, we need to ask whether we have some kind of a serious hindrance in our life that's keeping us from implementing the relationship and the knowledge that we know. Now, I work with many, many people who have serious hindrances in their lives to the implementing of the truth. I often work with people who have been raised in the kind of a home where they have been so scarred in that home that they are not able to experience the relationship with God. Now, this is not an unusual thing. All pastors have this. And I'm sure that many of you here this evening have had an opportunity to pray with, sympathize with, live with, and try to help an individual who's had a very serious set of circumstances come about that's made it very, very difficult for them to put some of the truths in the Bible into practice. But you see, it's the will of God that we make a success of the Christian life. Now, the enemy in your life and mine will always try to rob us of the seed of the Word of God. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but I could tell you many, many instances of people where I have taught them the truth, and they have seen it and rejoiced in it. 2 weeks they came back for the next appointment, and we started out where we left off, and it was a big vacuum. They had forgotten it. They didn't forget it. They had a lot of help to forget it. And one of the main tasks of the enemy in your life and mine is to rob us of the knowledge of the Word and how to put that into practice. And we ought to be very careful about that and do some praying about that. And another very cute trick of the enemy is to keep alive some of the problems that we've had in the past. Now, if you find yourself reliving some of your problems in the past, then catch on to what the enemy is doing and refuse that. Don't allow that to happen. Resist that. Get it out in the open. Talk it out with somebody. Clean yourself out about it. And then refuse to go through with it again. Don't bear the grudge. Don't allow the bitterness to be there. Clean yourself out. And then once you've done that, don't allow yourself to go back and go through it again. That only produces all kinds of bitterness in our life. And many of us are here this evening, and something has really tragically happened to us in the past, and we relive it, and some of us are bearing grudges about that, and we ought not to do that. Well, now, notice what I say in capital B. Now we have some illustrations. Now here's where you can enlarge upon the chart. What will happen in the life of the person who will have the knowledge of God and then will progress in fellowship with God? First of all, verse 10, there will be a matter of walking worthy with God. So he says in the 10th verse, that purpose now, secondary goal, that you might walk worthy of God unto all pleasing. Now, this means, of course, as we mentioned last time we were here 2 weeks ago, it simply means being a good show and tell of the grace of God, walking worthy of God. It's interesting, the word worthy means in harmony with. And being in harmony with God means to manifest His truth and His love and His holiness in our daily life. Being a good example. Now, that's what God wants. That's the kind of a walk that He wants in your life and mine. Secondarily, notice again in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. So the 10th verse reads just like that, being fruitful in every good work. And here he's reminding us in all of the areas of our practice, he expects us to be a fruitful kind of a person. Now, let me show you in the Bible what the fruit is all about. Let me show you. Keep your finger in Colossians and go with me to John 15. Two passages I'd like you to see. Now, when he talks about fruit, there are two basic passages that immediately come to mind that would interpret and explain the meaning of fruit. John 15 and the 9th verse. John 15, verse 9. Pardon me, verse 5. John 15, 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now the question, according to the verse, John 15, 5, the question is, what is fruit? And you see it immediately, that fruit is the product of the vine. It's produced through the branch, but it's not the product of the branch, it's the product of the tree. The Lord Jesus is the tree. And we are the branch. So fruit in your life and mine is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be fruitful in every good work. That is, in all of the areas of our life, all of the working, all of the practice, all of the attitudes, all of the implementation, the speaking, the living, the working out of our life. The Lord Jesus wants to be able to manifest Himself in all of those areas. And that's what it means to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Now, out of that grows the secondary thought in the Bible about fruit, which is the winning of souls. But the primary thought all through the Scripture is that fruit is the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ in the believer. Now, let me show you again in Galatians. Go back now to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Here's the second passage. Now, we worked on this, you remember, where we were talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here again, we have a classic passage in the Bible on the word fruit. Galatians 5 and the 22nd verse. The fruit of the Spirit. Now we see that the fruit in the Bible, that is, the product of the life of the Lord Jesus, is that which is produced in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I do purely on my own. I need, according to Paul's prayer, to understand my knowledge of God, to implement that in the daily life, to get into the Word, and to put it into practice like a blueprint. And when I do, the Holy Spirit works in me, and I can be fruitful in all of the implementation of my life. Now, what's the fruit? What is it that people will see? Notice Galatians 5:22. They'll see love, and they'll see joy, and they'll see peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and then the very strong statement, against such people there's no law. In other words, such people like that are law-abiding people. So here now, we have number two, being fruitful in every good work. Now, all of us here tonight want that. Now, where do we have to start? What do you have to do and what do I have to do? We have to learn how to implement this relationship. We have to learn how to get into the Word, trust the Holy Spirit to teach us, to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the Holy Spirit's there in your life and mine to do it. Notice at the bottom of page 27, the third experience that'll come to pass is increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that in the 10th verse, where he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this is a matter of growing in the relationship of fellowship. I want you to see a verse on this one as well. So keep your finger in Colossians and go with me now to 2 Peter in chapter 1. Notice in 2 Peter in the first chapter, We have the process described for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, and the second verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what now? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, now there's the chart. Now, how is it that grace and peace becomes multiplied in our experience? It's through knowing the Lord and walking in the light of the Word. Verse 3, according as His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, there it is again, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, that's the knowledge, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the Word, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust, and besides this, give all diligence. He's talking about living the Christian life now. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, there it is again, and to knowledge temperance, that's self-control, self-control patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it again. And the word unfruitful, you see, we will not be an unfruitful kind of person. If we implement this, we will be, don't you see, increasing in the knowledge of God. So this relationship that God has set up between Himself and ours, defined by a personal relationship and knowing the Lord, given to us in the book, is a very important one for us. And when we pray, our prayer life ought to grow up right up out of the Bible. And when we pray about the daily life, we ought to be praying about how to take the Word and put it into practice as a blueprint. When we're having trouble about a person and we know we're going to meet them during the day, we ought to pray through that. And we ought to make up our mind on the basis of the Bible what we're going to do when that person comes into our life. Now, most of us know where we're weak and where we're going to be tempted during the day, and we ought to pray through that in the morning when we're on our knees in the presence of God. We ought to make up our mind what we're going to do about it. And what we're supposed to do is to practice the Bible as a blueprint. And when we do that, don't you see how the Bible's filled with the chart? When we do that, then the experience can come into our lives. Then God, the Holy Spirit, can work with us. Now, if we don't do that, and here I'm having trouble with this person, and he comes into my life and bawls me out, well, that's no time to try to prepare. I should have prepared in the morning so that I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do, that when he gives me a piece of his mind, I'm not going to do it in return. He may lose his cool, but I'm not going to lose mine. I'll love him. He'll holler at me, but I won't holler back. Okay. Well, I'll turn the page over. I got to go to the next one now. This is page 28 now. Here's the fourth one I have on the board. The fourth one, strengthen with all might. Notice verse 11. Very beautiful statement here in Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to, now it's not your puny strength and mine, strengthen with all might according to God's glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Who can live up to that? Well, that's the reason he puts into the statement, according to his glorious power. Because all of us, when we would read that statement, we'd faint. But right in the middle of it, he sandwiches in, it's according to his glorious power. So he's in our life to do it. Now, if you could see this in the original, it'd be a little more striking to you, because each word for power is the word from which we get our word dynamite. Let me read it like that. Notice verse 11. Dynamited with all dynamite. According to his glorious power. There it is. That's the way it is. So he hits us with it before he gets to the problem, which, and I know what the problem is in your life and mine, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's where the problem is, ever thinking that we could be that kind of a person. That's the kind of strength, that's the kind of practical strength that he has for you and for me, don't you see? That's the experience. What's the next one? Number 5. Giving thanks unto the Father, the 12th verse now, giving thanks unto the Father. Isn't that a beautiful statement? And we are people who are so critical, so unthankful. But when we learn to walk with God in the implementing His Word like a blueprint, this will become more and more spontaneous. This is supposed to be your experience and mine, and all of us can share it and share it more and more in our daily life. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. But God wants to start out in your life so that you can become this kind of a person, and you can become an individual now to the glory of God. Well, now I'm going to have to let that go because I want to get number four in now. Number four, the basis of Paul's prayer. Now we have a very important facet of this prayer. The explanation, here Paul explains how it's possible for sinners to have such a knowledge and walk with God. The answer is very simple. God Himself has made it possible by His loving provision in and through Jesus Christ. Now, what has He done for us? Now, let me go on and fill out the diagram. What He's done for us here, I put it into the foundation, is that He's made us a qualified person. He has delivered us. Thirdly, He has translated us. And fourthly, He describes us as redeemed. He has redeemed us. So here we are. This is the foundation of what it means to be a believer. And Paul now, going through this very beautiful prayer, lest we would read through it and think, well, that couldn't happen in your life and mine, and so many of us have already thought that this evening, he ends up with the basis of the prayer at the end of it instead of the beginning, to remind us what God has already done in our lives. Notice it in the verses, if you would, please. Notice, if you would, now in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us. So this is past tense. This is true for every believer in this auditorium. He hath made us, he states in verse 12, meet. Now the word meet is qualified. He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what's happened to you when you believed upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He qualified you to be the recipient of all spiritual blessings, all of the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and obtained by His crucifixion and the resurrection. The whole inheritance is yours. Now, many of us don't see very much of that inheritance. You know why? It's because we have the relationship and the knowledge of God, and this is true, but we don't have much of the experience. And that's why he has elaborated the prayer and, under inspiration, written it out the way that he has. You are a qualified person. You have all of the right and the privilege. It's all written into your spiritual bank account. Every Christian has identically the same privilege and qualification. Now, it would be a very wonderful lesson to go through the Bible on what the inheritance is. And I've given you some verses here, and I'm going to have to let that one go. Number two, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Notice in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Now, here we are tonight, a group of delivered people. We were once in the kingdom of Satan, but we have been delivered. And now we can have in our lives self-control. Now, that doesn't mean the enemy can't get to you. That doesn't mean the enemy can't well-nigh ruin your life, make life miserable for you. But we have a way out. The enemy has been placed under our feet, according to Ephesians chapter 1. We have been given an armor to wear, the girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sandals of peace, helmet of salvation. We can lift up the shield of faith. We can take into our hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we can pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to do that, I have a prayer written out how to do it. So here it is now. It's right on the stage. So get one before you leave this evening. We are delivered people. Notice the next one. Right here in the verse, we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now this is a whole thought of kingdom again. that it means that we are included in the family of God. We are a part of God's kingdom with all of its rights and privileges and honors. Now, many of you, at least two-thirds of you here tonight, you think of yourself as some kind of a second-rate Christian. There's nothing second-rate about you. Here it is. It's all yours. You have been translated into his kingdom. The last one we have here in the verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have, notice it's present possession, we have redemption through his blood, that is the shedding of his blood in his death, the giving of his life, his dying for us as our ransom has made redemption possible, which we have. And he gives an illustration of that, even the forgiveness of sins. And many of you here tonight, and you're still laboring over some sin you committed years ago, it's all forgiven. He wants you to see that. It's forgiven. You are a redeemed kind of a person. Now, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. How necessary it is that we not settle down with our doubt and our unbelief. How important it is that we don't let the enemy overwhelm us with doubts and accusations, but that we implement the Word of God like a blueprint. We trust the Lord that being this kind of a person, that he will enable us more and more to walk with him so that we can be an individual living in fellowship. We can be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all that dynamite, and that we can be an individual of thanksgiving. So when people look upon us, and the angels look upon us, and God looks upon us, they see the Lord Jesus. And that's to the glory of God. Now you see, now that's what the Christian life is all about. There's no place for doubt, no place for introspection, there's no place now for bitterness and harboring grudges. God wants you to be this kind of a free person. Notice now in the conclusion, we must accept by faith what God has done for us in our salvation, and we must choose to practice the will of God in our daily life, and we must seek to grow day by day in the knowledge of the will of God. And in order to honor God and live this way, we must surrender to God, establish correct priorities, and then daily put our priorities into practice. And by doing that, I mean, of course, using the Bible as a blueprint. Well, it's a very beautiful prayer, isn't it? When you get done with a prayer like this, you wonder, what more could he say? Only one thing he could have said, and that's amen. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, and we're grateful for who you are and all that you've done for us. We pray now that you'd keep the enemy from snatching away the seed of the word of God. Help us to take your word and to use it like the blueprint it is, and to practice it. Make us individuals who see your grace in our experience. Now help each one of us here tonight, we pray, with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Prayers and Praying. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.